it's so good to be here today. Let me just say one more time, good morning, Savannah Christian. Man, it's good to have everybody here in one place. God is blessing, and I'm really thankful for that. Friends, this is the first time in over 20 years, as Dave said earlier, that our whole church, men, women, students, children, have all been able to gather at one place, at one time, for one purpose, and that is to worship and give glory to the God for including us in the church that He is building in Savannah. Amen? A good thing. And I just want to say, whoever's been praying for this weather, I want you on my prayer team, all right? Because, man, I'm telling you what, my sister Tina is right over here. She's going to sign up on my prayer team. I got some other things I want you to pray about because this is just fantastic. You obviously have a hookup, and I want you praying for me, all right? But I am thankful for Mark Spadoni and our friends here at the Westin and for Dan Pavlin who organized all this. Let's thank the Lord for them, shall we? Now, we have a lot of people here today. Our church is one church that meets in four locations at our Henderson campus, our East campus, our Effingham campus in Rincon, and then Lake Church downtown. I'm not sure if there's ever been a bigger gathering of Christians for worship in the history of this city. And so I just want to welcome you to this very special occasion. And if you're new here today, you need to know that the Savannah Christian family, is really kind of a microcosm of the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is big. And friends, our church is a big family. And by God's grace, it's so big that it's impossible to ever get us all together at one time. I mean, this event is a beautiful thing. But our whole church family is not here. Some of our church family is in the hospital today. And they just can't be with us, and we're going to pray for them. Some of our church family are serving in the military, and they're deployed around the world. And their family members are here. But they're not with us because they're deployed. Some of our church family are serving as missionaries in the Middle East and Haiti and in other places, and they can't be here today either. But friends, our church family is also a microcosm of the kingdom because it's a very diverse family. You know, by God's grace, every day, our church family looks more and more like heaven. I believe it was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who said that in America, 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour of the week. And by God's grace, in our church family, things, they are a-changing. I remember when our first African-American lady joined our church. Her name was Jerry Jones. Is Jerry here today? I've been looking for her, but with the sunglasses, I can't tell who's who out here. Jerry was the first African-American woman to join our church. She's been serving this church for over 20 years. She's been such an amazing blessing to our church. Man, I just thank God for her. But back when she joined our church, we were just a small church. We had a small worship center. We were in two services, and she said, Cam, I want to talk to you about joining the church. And I said, man, I'd love to. You know, I asked her if she's a follower of Jesus. She assured me she was. I asked her if she'd been baptized into Christ, and she said, yeah. And I said, well, man, you're good to go. We'd love to have you as a part of our church family. She said, Cam, do you have any other African-American members? And I said, oh, yeah, we sure do. He goes to the other service, you know, and that was it. But I just remember thinking back in the day, Lord, please use these two people, Dolan Hurd and Jerry Jones, to make our church look more like heaven than ever before. And friends, by God's grace, it has happened. Man, look around you today. As our church family gathers to worship, man, our services are translated every weekend into multiple languages. Because friends, God is drawing people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every ethnicity. We come together every weekend as one family to worship the one God who made us one church. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's praise the Lord for that. I'm telling you, man, if you could be where I'm at right now, this is what heaven's going to look like. Big crowd of folks from every background. Thank God for it. In addition, though, our church is kind of a microcosm of the kingdom because we're very intentional. Now, friends, this is not a passive church. Savannah Christian is not some little Bible study club populated by the already convinced, you know, where our comfort zone, our preferences, our opinions, our desires determine the direction of our church. Because the truth is, this is not our church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen? Friends, He is the one who started it. He's the one who died for it. And He's the one who's been building it for the last 2,000 years. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, somebody asked one time, you know, if Jesus really is God, and if He really did die for our sins, and He really rose from the dead, and He really is alive to this day, then what's He been doing for the last 2,000 years? And that's a great question. And it has a really great answer. He's been building His church. Amen? Amen. That's what he's been up to. You know, I read you that passage a few moments ago from Matthew 16 about the conversation that Jesus had with Peter on the night that he was arrested and then crucified. He gave Peter a vision talk about the fact that the Son of God, that Jesus was the only Son of God and the only Savior of the world, and that he was going to commit the rest of his life and the rest of human history to building his church, and nothing would stand against it. And friends, for the last 2,000 years, nothing has. Man, I don't know if you've ever thought about how many world-dominating governments with millions and millions and millions of people have risen and fallen in the last 2,000 years, and the church just continues to grow and grow and grow. Alexander the Great and the Greeks ruled the whole world at one time. Gone. Julius Caesar and the Romans. Gone. The Persian Empire. Gone. The Nazis. Gone. Communism. Almost gone. And yet Jesus has been building his church as all of those governments have risen and fallen. In fact, many of those governments have tried their best to destroy the church. And friends, it's happening right now in India and Pakistan and other countries in Africa, while our State Department just looks the other way. And yet, friends, Jesus continues to build his church, and his church perseveres through persecution in countries like that, as well as prevailing in places like America, where churches like ours leverage the blessing God has given us to help people both in need, both in our community and around the world. Friends, there is nothing like the one church that our Lord Jesus is building. And this one church can change life for everybody. Now, I want to unpack a passage of Scripture today that will make it easier to understand why our church is the way it is. Now, many of you brought your Bibles today. Let me see. How many of you brought your Bible out here? Hold it up. If you got it on your phone, hold that up. That counts, all right? I bet there never been this many Bibles on a Western golf course before. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, the last time I played here, I needed to bring my Bible. Should have read it, actually. But I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to study today. And friends, we're going to study this text because it is the blueprint of the one church that Jesus is building. And it's one of the most beautiful blueprints found anywhere in the Bible. And I wish we could drill down to all first 16 verses of this chapter. But let's just start on verse number 4, and we'll dig in there a little bit. Verse 4 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now just keep your Bible open to that passage because we're going to unpack it a little bit. But friends, one reason our one church can change life for everybody is that we have a unique hope. Look at verse 4 and circle that word hope. Man, hope, he says we are called to one hope in which we were called. Hope is that life-changing confidence that because I know the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be okay. And man, it doesn't matter whether you're looking for a job or looking for a spouse. You're going to be okay. And did you hear about the new guy at the retirement home? He was introducing himself around at lunch, and he walked up to this table, and there were three really chipper women there, and they were just laughing and talking, and he introduced himself. And one of the ladies looked up at him and said, "You know what? You really remind me of my third husband." And he said, "Really? How many times have you been married?" She said, "Twice." She's hopeful. Hopeful. Friends, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you live in a nation where your right to follow Christ is protected by law, like it is in America, or whether you live in a country like Pakistan or India or Africa, where the people who persecute you because of your love for Christ are the law. If you're in Christ, you're going to be okay. You know, we have a group of Savannah Christians who are preparing right now to go to Ephesus, you know, the church this passage was written to. We're going to go there next November. We're going to study the missionary journeys of Paul. We're going to retrace those journeys and study what happened there. And one of the teachers that Sarah and I have invited to teach with me is one of our church members who is starting a church in a Muslim nation. And literally, since he got to that nation, the police have come to his house and questioned him every month since he moved there. And they've questioned him because of his faith in Jesus. Now, friends, God is protecting him and his family and his partners, many of whom are also Savannah Christians. But I'll tell you, it's been very tense. But when I talk to them or I email them and ask them, "Man, how's it going?" They're hopeful. Man, they're not just okay. They believe that God is going to use them to plant a dynamic church in that nation where there is no church today. A couple years ago, I watched a good friend of mine die of leukemia. He had wrestled with that disease for years, amazingly, served our church tirelessly, even though he had chronic leukemia, had an amazingly hopeful spirit. As he got worse and worse and worse, I asked him one day, I said, "Man, how's it going?" He said, "Cam, either way, it's going to be okay." Man, if God blesses and heals me, I'll stay here and I'll serve him here. If I die, I'll go to heaven and serve him there. But I'm going to be okay no matter what. If I die for this, I'll be able to meet my family when they get to heaven. Got an amazing attitude. So friends, it doesn't matter whether you're healthy and happy or sick and dying. Paul says that if you're in Christ, man, if you're part of that one body and that one spirit, we have a unique hope because Christ is in us. And man, we are in Christ. Now contrast that sense of hopefulness with what you see everywhere in our world. You know, I read Sports Illustrated, and recently there's been a series of announcements about professional athletes who are committing suicide, taking their own lives because of despair. And these young men are millionaires. They are millionaires, man. They got the big house. They got the fancy cars. They got all the toys, all the freedom, all the fame, all the margin, all the access, everything that the world says should make you really happy. Man, they're living large. They're smiling at the camera. And they're going home and plotting to take their own lives. What's up with that? Man, I think part of it is they live without a sense of hope. And they have learned the hard way what I hope you will learn just because Jesus said it. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Friends, I don't care how much money or fame you pile up. I don't care how big your pile is. If you don't have hope about the future, you're going to live your life with a sense of misery. And these guys have proven by their ruined marriages and their ruined reputations and their ruined families and their ruined lives that the best thing for you is not to make life all about you. Amen? Let me repeat that for you. The best thing for you is not to make life all about you. Friends, narcissism does not produce confidence or hope. But unfortunately, friends, many of those young men and women who are taking their lives, they're just living the life they learned at home. They're living the life they learned at home. You know, Bill Hybels writes about a watershed moment in his life when he realized how important hope, the hope we have in Christ, really is. He was in the San Juan, Puerto Rico airport waiting on a flight back home to Chicago. He's reading the newspaper. Two boys, 7 and 9 years old probably. They were out playing in the general gate area. All of a sudden, the older kid got mad, balled his fist up, and just jacked the other kid, hit him so hard with a closed fist, knocked him right off his feet. Heibel said he heard that smack, lowered the newspaper. About the time the older kid jumped on the younger kid, literally grabbed him by the hair and was just banging his head on the tile floor. And it just happened like that. And man, he's looking around thinking, my Lord, where are these kids' parents and who's going to break this up? And I mean, we all hate that kind of violence, but it's horrifying when you see a little kid doing it to another kid. And so he threw his newspaper down and hauled the older kid off the other guy. And the older kid's still swinging and scrapping, trying to come after him. And he's holding this guy this way and trying to help the other kid up off the floor. And while all this is unfolding, the airline person comes over and says, are you Bill Hybels? And he said, yeah, but I'm a little busy right now. And they said, well, sir, your flight's waiting for you. And if you want to make that flight, you need to get on it right now. He said, well, then you need to assure me that somebody's going to find the parents of these kids or sort this thing out. And the airline guy said, I'll handle it. You get on that flight. And he got on that flight. He said he sat down at a window seat. And you know how jittery you are after you get in the middle of something like that? He said, man, the adrenaline was still working its way through me. I'm looking out the window. And he said it was like the Holy Spirit whispered to me, think about that boy's future. Think about that boy's future. Is that 9-year-old likely to become a star student? Marry his high school sweetheart? Marry his college sweetheart? Have a home, get a house with a picket fence, live happily ever after, go to heaven when he dies? Is that the likely trajectory of that young man's life? Or likely seeing what you saw that kid do? Is he growing up in a toxic home where he is being hurt and abused in some terrible way? Because we all know that hurt people hurt people. I mean, is it likely that that kid has been hurt so badly that at 9 years old, his heart is full of anger and hate and bitterness and rage? And man, if he's 9 and he's using his fists, by the time he gets to high school, he'll be using knives. And after that, he'll buy a gun, and then he's going to kill somebody, and he's going to rot in jail, and he's going to go to hell when he dies. Which do you think is more likely? And then it's like the Holy Spirit whispered, what's going to change the likely trajectory of that young man's life? What can change him? Is government going to put in some new legislation that's going to change the hate in that kid's heart? Not likely. Is a university going to teach a new course that's going to change the composition of that boy's heart? Probably not. Man, is some business guy going to come up with a new invention? You know, some businesswoman going to create some new something that's going to change the trajectory of that kid's life and heart? No. The only hope that kid has is that some fired up follower of Jesus from an Acts 2 church just like this is going to intersect that kid sometime between now and when he goes to prison. And he or she is going to say to that boy, I don't know what happened in your family that made your life turn out the way it is. I don't know who hurt you the way they hurt you so badly that you would treat another human being this way. But I just got to tell you, man, there is a love in heaven with your name on it. And there is a life-changing love that can literally change the nature of your life and change that hurt-filled heart. And that's not all. Man, not only does God love you in a life-changing way, but right down the street, there's a church that will love you just the way you are. And man, if you come to our church, we'll love you and accept you, and we'll walk with you through all this stuff. Man, we'll help bind you up as God is healing your heart. Friends, only the local church can offer that kind of hope to that kind of kid. And if you've been around Savannah Christian for long, you know that last year, as a church family, we sacrificed, and together we raised and invested hundreds of thousands of dollars in a ministry to kids just like that in Guatemala. And it's rescuing kids just like that. Now, friends, this is why we do it. Yeah, thank God, man. It's an amazing thing. Only the church can do this. Only the church can do it. And this is why we have 14 services every weekend, so there are multiple options for people to be able to get here. You know, last Saturday was Christmas Eve, and we had services at 3 and 4:30 and 6 o'clock, and so I went by Starbucks on my way to church at like 2, and I grabbed my chai tea, which is the miracle drink that keeps me going. And so pray for Starbucks and pray for me, all right? If I could cast the calories out of that, that would be a good thing, but it's impossible, all right? But anyway, I was at Starbucks, and I was getting my chai, and this lady who was the barista there, very busy young woman, she's having to work all day on Christmas Eve, been a big day, it's late, too late for her to get to any of our Saturday night services, and I believe God put it on my heart to invite her to church. And so I said, how's it going? She said, well, it's been busy. I said, you ready for Christmas? She's like, if I can get out of this store, only day that store closes is on Christmas Day all year long. I said, Lord, you really want me to invite this girl right now? And he said, yep. So I told her about our 11 o'clock service on Christmas Day, and I invited her to come. Gave her an invitation card. Pray that she'd be able to make it. And let me tell you what's really cool, man. When I got to church on Christmas morning, you know, we just had the one service at 11 o'clock. Y'all don't get used to this one service at 11 o'clock thing, all right? Don't get used to this. But anyway, I was walking from the coffee shop out to the lobby, and I looked up, and there she was. And man, she was just standing against the wall like this, you know? And I was so thrilled about it, so I walked over, and I talked to her, and she's just like, and I said, here's what you do. Go right down the hall, take a left, go to the coffee shop, tell them Esther Griffin will buy you a cup of coffee, just, you know, put it on her tab. Anyway, get you a cup of coffee, then go to the worship center, get a seat. When she got to the coffee shop, I guess she noticed a coworker from Kroger who sat with her during the service. And after the service, she came up to visit with me. She seemed so hopeful, so filled with hope, so glad she had come, so hopeful about coming back. And man, I am just so grateful that we have enough gung-ho volunteers in this church that we could offer all those services Christmas weekend and even one on Christmas Day where she could come and hear the gospel. Man, I'm so grateful we didn't cancel our Christmas services like so many people did, because if we had, there would be no service for her that weekend. And I'm grateful for all the people who come on Saturday afternoon every week so there'd be room for women just like her on Sunday morning. And friends, that's why we've launched multiple services, man. Our heart is so filled with joy by Christ and hope by Christ that many of us will drive 20, 30, 40 minutes to church. I have friends who drive to Henderson from Statesboro and Hinesville and Brunswick and Vidalia every weekend. And man, that's great. But you know, when we invite some hopeless person to come to church and they say, where is it? And you say, 27 red lights away. Often that's all the evil one needs, to shut them down and bar them from the hope that we have in Christ. And friends, that's why we start new campuses and strategic communities. Man, our hope is that Savannah Christian, we will be able to plant a campus, a house of hope that is healthy and growing within 30 minutes of everybody in our region. And we're going to announce where the next campus is going to be launched at the end of this service. Friends, that's also why we leverage technology. Now, we use video so that we can have messages available for more and more folks. But you know, we have a family who's serving here today who watched our services on the internet for a year in Germany before they moved here to Savannah to become a part of our church family. And friends, this is why we invest so much in kids. Man, we are unapologetically focused on reaching lost people and little people. Both desperately need hope. Both are priorities to Christ. And so both are priorities to us. And we're not going to stop until we have reached every person who is living without hope that we can reach. You know, last weekend I met with a guy who came forward at the commitment time. He told me, he said, Cam, I've been thinking about giving my life to Christ for 2 years, and I'm done thinking about it. I'm doing something about it. And man, I turned him over to the decision counselor, and they took him back and visited with him a little bit. After the service was over, you know, it's like 1 o'clock. Everybody's bolting, you know, to get home for Christmas and that. Somebody came up to me and said, Cam, do you know anybody who can baptize this guy into Christ? I was like, I sure do. And I'm telling you what, man, about 5 minutes later, I was in the baptistry with that dude injecting his heart with the hope of Christ. Friends, that's just what we do. We have a unique hope to share. And when one church shares that unique hope, I'm telling you, it changes life for everybody. But another reason our one church can change everybody is that we support a unique community. Man, if you look back at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll notice that in the first 16 verses, there's a strong sense of community. There's no lone rangers, man. There's no people saying, oh, I love the Lord, I just don't go to church. That concept is foreign to the Bible. I mean, if you meet somebody who says that, I love the Lord, I just don't go to church, they're doing something nobody else in the New Testament ever tried. It's goofy, it's unbiblical, it doesn't work. Man, look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But then in verse 7, it starts talking about us, not you, not each person, us. To each of us, man, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And then in verse 12, it says that God calls some people to lead the church. Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people, not some individual somewhere, God's people for works of service. And then in verse 13, it says, until we reach a unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. And verse 14 says, and then we will no longer be infants. And verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. And then in verse 16, it compares this one church to a human body. In verse 16, it says, the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love as each part of the body does its work. Now, friends, one reason we have so much hope is that when we come to Christ, we become part of His body. We become part of a community of believers, and together, man, we grow up in Christ. Now, that doesn't happen at every church, but it happens here. You know, when I was a kid, the men's group met outside the church every Sunday morning, and there was about 6 guys. They would stand in a circle and smoke and tell jokes, and that was the men's ministry at our church. I'm not kidding. Every Sunday morning, this group of guys would sit around on the front yard, and they're smoking, and they talk about hunting and fishing and sports and politics and laughing, and it was a lot of fun. And I'm telling you, I wanted to be a part of that circle because, I mean, it looked like the coolest group of the church. So when I was about 10 years old, I literally stole a cigar from my dad one Sunday morning and took it to church. And then I walked into that circle, and I offered one of them guys a cigar so I could buy my way in. You didn't think I lit that thing up, did you? Come on now. But I'm telling you what, he looked down at me and he said, you better give that cigar back to your dad. But he welcomed me into the circle, and I was thankful for that. And you know, as I think back about it, this is every Sunday morning. Those guys would stand out front, smoking, laughing, great fun, great fellowship, lots of laughter. They never talked about anything of substance, though. They never shared anything personal. Nobody ever got real in that circle. It was all surface stuff. Just a bunch of guys gabbing before the service. And you know, the ladies inside did the same thing. I have no idea what they were talking about. No sexual confusion in my family. I was outside with the guys, all right? But friends, contrast that with the conversation I was a part of at the last Saturday morning breakfast I attended. One of our pastors taught for an hour about the wounds that were inflicted on him by his dad. He taught us that every man is wounded in some way by his relationship with his father. He was, I was, my sons have been. Every man is wounded in some way by his relationship with his dad. And then he opened the Word of God, and he taught us how we can find healing for that wound, and then how we can learn from it, and then we can flip it, man. We can leverage it to serve other people. And then we sat around at that men's breakfast, or sat around the table, and we talked about how each one of us, you know, had experienced what we just heard. And man, we shared how we've been wounded. And man, the challenge we face is we try to step up as a dad and step up as a husband. And the guys around that table, man, we talked about what we were learning, and then we prayed for each other. And when we walked away from that table, we were not just a bunch of Christian guys who shared laughs and cigars. We were brothers who shared life. And like iron sharpens iron, we sharpened each other that day. Now, if the truth be known, We've all been in churches where people gather on Sunday, gab a little bit, talk about fashion and sports and politics, and really, that's all they know. That's all they know about each other. But here at Savannah Christian, we go deeper. In this one church, man, in our home groups, we do life together. Friends, some of the best friends I have in this church, I have because of groups we've been in together. Man, we study God's Word together. We pray together. We've done life together. I just was talking with Colin and Audrey Allen over here a minute ago. We raised our kids together in a home group in Richmond Hill when Sarah and I lived down there. And we are so great. I'm so grateful for Colin and Audrey. And, you know, they expressed their love for us. And you know, we're just so grateful that we didn't have to do the most important thing parents do alone. Over the holidays, there have been a number of funerals here at our church. And I can't tell you how many emails I've received thanking me for somebody at this church who came to the hospital, who made a phone call, who cared, who prayed, who brought a meal, who sat there just so I wouldn't be alone. And friends, that happens because as one church, in our small groups, we have become one family. But you know, this passage also contains another reason for one church to change the life for everybody. We serve a unique cause. We serve a unique cause. We have this unique hope, and man, we have this unique community, but we also have a unique cause. You know, this whole passage is about the difference it makes when the church brings people to Christ and builds them up in Christ and then sends them out to serve Christ. You know, that's one of our mottos here. We bring them in, build them up, send them out. Amen? Let's say it all together, shall we? As soon as that boat finishes. Now, we're going to bring them in, build them up, send them out. One more time. Bring them in, build them up, send them out. One more time. Bring them in, build them up. Send them out, Rawhide. No, I'm just kidding about that. You know, friends, the most hope-filled people in our church, the most satisfied people in our church, the people who feel the most love in our church feel that way because they have thrown their heart into serving a unique cause. I have a neighbor that I love. He's a member of our church. He's a business guy, owns a company. His wife works in the medical field. Wonderful people. He is a great encourager to me and my sons. His wife is the praline queen of Savannah. I'm telling you, she is responsible for the fat I am carrying today. You know what I'm saying? But I love them both. They're great neighbors. They love the Lord. They love our outreach ministries. She's used her medical skills on short-term mission trips. It's been a blessing. I saw him all bundled up at the Journey a couple weeks ago, freezing cold. Can y'all believe it was freezing cold 2 weeks ago? Wow. It'll be freezing cold tomorrow, too. This is a gift from God. Amen. I'm telling you, man. But you know that joker, man? He worked all day. Came to the Journey, bundled up like a snowman, driving a golf cart all night long so people with disabilities could enjoy the journey. Well, he brought some pralines over during the Christmas season, and we got to talking about the church, and he told me how much he loves our church. He said, I'll tell you what I really love about our church. I love the call to sacrifice financially that keeps this church growing. He said, because I've been in churches where nobody sacrificed anything. Let me tell you, nothing got done. And then he said, Cam, I know you get a lot of flack, you know, because our church is such a high-challenge environment, but don't stop. Don't stop. He said, my family has been changed because we came here. And friends, I'm telling you, for him, this is not a church. This is a cause. Man, of course our church is a high-challenge environment because the doggone stakes are so high. And let me tell you, my brother, we're not going to stop. Just the opposite. My prayer is that by God's grace, we will double the number of people who are impacted by our church every weekend within the next 5 years, and we will double it over and over and over again until Jesus returns. Because, friends, I'm telling you, this cause is important. I mean, you've got to know that Christians like Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, never believed that all cultures were equal. And the Apostle Paul did not believe that all cultures were equal. He believed the Christian life is better. It's better than any other way. Man, it fills you with hope. It surrounds you with community. It gives you a cause that's important that you can live and die for. It makes a difference in this world. Man, it was better than the Roman culture, where if you had all the swords, then you were the boss. Man, Christianity was better than the Greek culture, you know, where they had this sophisticated racial caste system. And man, if you were born in the upper class, you're good to go for the rest of your life. And man, if you were born down here, you're going to suffer the rest of your life. Man, they believed that the Christian culture was superior to that stuff. Man, we are part of a cause that introduces a higher standard of ethics and a higher standard of morality. We have a cause that's important. And have you ever thought about what would happen if all the churches in Savannah just disappeared tomorrow? Who would teach husbands to love their wives like Christ loves the church. Nobody does that naturally. It's not intuitive. I mean, who would call men up and challenge them to love their wives like God loves? Who would call people to forgive those who have harmed them? It's certainly not natural to cut loose of the bitterness that comes when you hold grudges or hate. There's nothing natural about that. Who would call people to do the supernatural, to love those who have hurt you, to pray for those, to forgive, even if you consider them an enemy, to be willing to forgive rather than living a life nursing hate? Who would teach that if we disappeared? Who would teach compassion? Man, who, you take the church out of the world and ask yourself, who's going to the dry countries in Africa with clean water initiatives? Who's going to the storm-ravaged places after hurricanes and tsunamis with care? Man, who's going to go to the AIDS-ravaged lands with medicine and counsel that actually comes to a solution? Who would do it? Historically, who's done it? Nobody but the church. Man, if the gospel of Christ were to go away, if the church were to disappear, who would say, let's take care of the poor? Who would say, let's use our strength and our resources to care for people who cannot care for themselves? Man, if the church were to disappear, who would tell the teenagers of our country, you're not just a body. You're not just a few pounds of meat. Man, you have an eternal soul. And that's why you should save sex from marriage. Because when you give yourself away in sex, it affects your soul. And man, marriage is the only safe place to do that. It's the only place you'll be blessed by sex. Who's going to teach the young people of our country that sexual purity today is an investment in relational intimacy tomorrow? Friends, nobody just comes to that. Purity is a discipline. It's not intuitive. It runs counter to the narcissism of our culture and the appetites of our bodies. Who would give that teaching if the church were to go away? Man, we're not just stewards of hope and community. We are stewards of a better way of life. Man, we have a life-changing cause that we live for. Who would tell the culture, the women in our culture, that abortion is not a solution? I mean, the legality of it is almost irrelevant. Abortion never solves anything. Who says that other than the church? Who would teach people that every human being you've ever locked eyes with is a treasured child of the Most High God? And because you are created by God, you have an intrinsic worth just because you were made in the image of your Father. Who tells you that? Who would tell our world that? The church. And friends, that's why we will never back down. We are never going to slow down. We are never going to give up. That's why 2011, God blessed us more than any year we've ever worked together as one church in four locations to bring them in and build them up and send them out to serve the Lord. And so, friends, when we invite you to follow Christ, we're inviting you to a hope that will sustain you through anything. We're inviting you to a community that will bless you for the rest of your life. And we're inviting you to a cause that if you give your life to it, it'll fill your life with meaning for the rest of your life. Friends, in this one church, our lives have been changed. And the Christ who has changed us can change you. And if you're open to it, He will. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for this beautiful place. Thank you for our church. Thank you for this realization, Lord, that if a hurricane were to tear up all of our buildings, our church would be untouched. The people are the church. We are the church. Lord, you're building your church. Storms can't stop it. Governments can't stop it. Persecution can't stop it. Nothing can stop it because you're building it. And I want to invite, Lord, people to come and be a part of that church today. I pray, God, if there's anybody here who's been coming here for a long time and has never thrown their heart in the ring, that they will come for that hope and enjoy that community and live for the cause we've talked about today. Father, if there's anybody here today who's never given their lives to Christ, I just pray, God, that they will come for the forgiveness and the peace and the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And I pray, God, that they'll come now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.